let's take a few moments today in our closing message from the book of Proverbs, and appropriately on Labor Day weekend, to talk about the intersection of faith and work. And Proverbs spends so much time talking about this particular topic. And if you were to summarize it in a nutshell, it goes something like this. God smiles on the person who works with both energy and integrity. God smiles on that person. That's a blessing. And as you have heard me say, Proverbs are generalities, general promises, general best practices. You can find some exceptions along the way, but the book of Proverbs is saying this is the way life generally works. And if you work with some energy and integrity, you'll sense, generally speaking, a blessing and favor. Not everybody enjoys everything about what they do. Some of you enjoy part of your job, most of your job. It's been said if you enjoy between 60 and 70% of what you do, consider yourself fortunate. A nurse might really enjoy dealing with patients, not so much the paperwork. An architect might really enjoy designing buildings, but really, regrets having to make so many cost-cutting changes. A grade school teacher might really enjoy teaching mathematics, but not so much English. But listen, everything you do in your job, it matters. Whether you pour coffee, you're raising your kids at home, you're managing mutual funds, you're diagnosing patients, and even when you have a bad job, you have an opportunity to honor God by doing a good job in a mediocre job or a bad job. Well, let's walk through the book of Proverbs and see the wisdom, because Proverbs is wisdom literature, see the wisdom here regarding our work. I've got five quick points, five qualities, five attitudes. I think the first one might surprise you. Here it is. It's humility. Humility. In fact, writer Henry Cloud says, one of the most insightful, wise, and yet humble things you can do in your workplace is to sit down with someone that you work with regularly and say, what's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to work with me on a consistent basis? And he says, and it's true, Proverbs will tell us that the humble zone, the humility zone, is the growth zone. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. In other words, if you listen to everybody, that's not wise, but if you listen to no one, that's not wise either, because feedback can be your best friend. Be that continual learner, where you look at somebody who's in a job similar to yours and you're saying, what can I learn from you? You might even be at this, you might even have been at this less time than I have. That's okay. A humble person is the continual learner. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Some of you have read Jim Collins' work. He's a business consultant. And he talks a lot about a level 5 employee or a level 5 leader. And he says, this is an unusual person, and this is your aim. This is your goal. This is the kind of person who has some enduring influence. Why? He says there's almost a paradoxical combination in this person, male or female. On one hand, great professional will and skill. And on the other hand, great personal humility. And the people who work with this kind of woman, work with this kind of guy would say, yeah, I'm telling you, they've got an A game, but they're approachable. They'll ask you questions. They're gracious and kind to everybody in the office. They're not difficult or demeaning. It's this combination of professional skill and will, and yet at the same time, personal humility. And it just makes sense, and it's a beautiful thing. And as Christ followers, one of the ways that we can create value in our workplace is by being that encouraging presence and noticing the inherent dignity of people. I read a story about a doctor who was pretty experienced, and he had a younger, newer doctor working in his clinic. And after this younger, newer doctor had handled a particular assignment, and he'd done a really good job, but the more experienced doctor took him aside, and they're sort of reflecting on it all, and he's giving him some pointers, things he did really, really well, some things that could be handled perhaps differently next time. And he said, by the way, did you notice the gentleman who came in and cleaned the room for us? And he could tell the younger doctor had a look on his face that said, no, I didn't notice, and why is this important? He said, well, his name is Carlos. His wife's name is Maria. They have 4 children. They've lived here for 5 years. And he does a fabulous job with our housekeeping responsibilities here. He turns these rooms over so rapidly that we can see, we can expedite the patient care process. Did I mention his name is Carlos? You said that. All right. Next week, here's your assignment. Next week, I want you to tell me something about Carlos that I don't already know. The person who serves the meals, the person in the mailroom, or the CEO, they're all part of meaningful work and part of the nobility of what it means to serve. Let me just go on a little tangent here for a moment. Some of you work in an environment where you don't have a title and you don't have a paycheck. Mom, you're raising those kids, and you're at home, and you're unpaid, and you don't have a fancy title, and you don't have a glamorous office. But let me tell you, what you're doing is hard, it's challenging, it's beautiful, it is noble, and you're doing a fantastic work in that assignment. And I praise God and I thank God for who you are, and I praise God and I thank God for what you are doing. Listen, but we're not just job titles here. We're all created in the image of God, all of us with human dignity. And we're all loved by God, and He wants a relationship with all of us. And so therefore, bring to your work the wisdom of humility. And secondly, mastery. Mastery. This is where you seek to master the skills of being a model employee. Proverbs 13:4, lazy people want much, but they get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Now, nobody admits to laziness. You ever heard of anybody going into a job interview? Well, tell me about yourself. Well, basically, I'm lazy. And I seek to do as little as possible. No, nobody does that. But it's a reality. And the book of Proverbs will tell us to pay attention, of all things, to the ants. Ants. Now, nobody's got a PhD in antology, but Proverbs 6 says this: go to the ant, you sluggard. Sluggard. Just say it slow. That's what a sluggard is. The word's found 13 times in the book of Proverbs. Tomorrow, later, whatever, it'll show up. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest time. It's saying, you look at the ant, they don't have a slave driver over them. You look at the ant, but they're busy, they're productive, they're self-starters, they're self-motivated. They don't have somebody constantly having to push them. And laziness often creates scarcity. Now, let me be very, very clear. Laziness is not the only thing that can create scarcity. A medical crisis can create scarcity. A social crisis, all sorts of crises can create scarcity. But Proverbs is not addressing things beyond our control. It's addressing things that we can control. And it says, you want a lesson in being industrious? Pay attention to the ant. Hey, go ahead and have a Labor Day picnic tomorrow. Set it out there near some ants and watch what happens as your Cheetos are being carried away one by one. I was reading something not too long ago, and the person gave a list of what makes for a diligent worker. You could come up with your own list. I kind of like this one, and I started paying attention to myself here. A diligent worker shows up on time, keeps his or her word for appointments. A diligent worker determines what's expected of him or her and is clear. And if the boss hasn't made it clear, you go to the boss and say, I'm a little fuzzy. I'm going to take ownership here. I'm going to take some initiative and let me see if I can clarify things. Number three, a diligent worker exceeds expectations. In other words, they seek to do not just what's asked, but and then some, second mile service. A diligent worker will play nice with others. They try to create a team spirit. They honor their supervisor and the culture of their company or organization. They admit mistakes, and they realize that when they admit a mistake, their stock doesn't go down, it actually goes up. Hey, you know what? I made a mistake there. I need to own that. That's on me. Here's what I learned. That same thing will not happen again. Shares the credit with teammates and goes around and says thank you. Resolves conflict quickly and doesn't let it simmer. Is willing to volunteer for an extra assignment. Somebody has to. I'm willing to take my turn. And takes responsibility to get better. Owning that responsibility to become a self-improver. And so Proverbs 22:29 says, you see a person skilled in their work, he'll serve before kings and not in obscurity. One person wrote this, God loves well-run meetings. God loves well-baked bread. God loves well-taught classes. God loves a high-functioning emergency room where everyone tries to function at their best. God loves a genuinely friendly reception desk where people feel welcomed and at home. God loves a beautiful garden where people can enjoy the beauty. And if God loves a sense of excellence, I want to give that in response to Him. Number three, third attitude, is integrity. Integrity. Proverbs 16:11, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of His making. In other words, business scandals are a dime a dozen. But not with you. You seek to be that person who shines like a star in a dark world. And I love what I hear from so many business people and what I hear and see from so many even larger companies these days, where they talk not about the bottom line, they talk about a triple bottom line or beyond. Yeah, we're in business. Yeah, profit. We're in business to make a profit. No business is in business to lose money. Yes, we're in business to make a profit, but it's not just about the profit. It's also how people are treated, how our employees are treated, how our customers are treated. Are they treated with honesty and integrity? Do we give them the sufficient information to make a responsible decision? And also, we're going to care for our community and give back to our community. Not be trashy, but be responsible. And how businesses are saying it's not just about profit, it's about overall integrity, not just one bottom line, but multiple bottom lines. Humility, mastery, integrity. Here's the fourth one, rhythm. Rhythm. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and it will fly away like an eagle. I sometimes hear people talk about wanting a balanced life, and I really appreciate that. But There's really no such thing as balance. I mean, even when God created the world, the Bible says he created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and then he passes that along to the people of Israel. He did not say work 3.5 days and rest 3.5 days. He said you work six, you rest one. And I really appreciate when I hear people saying they're seeking balance in your life. To me, that's not a perfect science. We're always adjusting. Years ago, I took flying lessons, and part of those flying lessons was learning a little bit about a helicopter, and I have just a little time in a helicopter, not much, and don't go up with me if ever I invite you. But my instructor said, whenever you're flying a helicopter, you're never balanced. You're always adjusting. It's like you're being on a ball. You're just always adjusting there. And it's true in our work. Pursue rhythm. Rhythm is you oscillate between work and rest, work and refreshment, work and relaxation. And it's not selfish to engage in some soul care. Now, on your car, you have an accelerator and you have a brake. It's important that in your life, you have an accelerator. And it's also important that you use your brake to slow down in rhythm, because that's good for you over the long haul. If you find yourself under-challenged, well, you don't want atrophy to sit in, so you might want to push yourself a little bit. But if you find yourself dangerously over-challenged, in other words, yeah, you've got the retail season in December, and yeah, you got tax season, but if you find yourself dangerously overstretched, you can't do that for a long period of time until something breaks. So I encourage you, embrace the rhythm of appropriate work and rest, work and refreshment. And last of all is the word ministry. That not only am I in the ministry, but you are as well. Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord himself and not for men. The good news is, whatever you do, you get to take Jesus with you. And there are things that you'll do for Jesus that you really wouldn't do motivated by money. And there are things you'd be glad to do for Jesus you wouldn't necessarily be glad to do for your supervisor. And the wonderful good news is that even in your approach to your work, Jesus can get the credit for such a beautiful, beautiful, good thing. Your work, whatever it is, it's a ministry and an offering to God. And the spotlight from your work shines on the Lord. Now, here's the great thing about Sunday. Sunday's a different day in a nation that's influenced by Christianity. You know why? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was a carpenter during part of his time here, and then a teacher during his other time, he finished his work. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at the beautiful, excellent way he went about his work. And he finished it all the way to the end, all the way to the cross. And our guilt gets paid for. It gets atoned. Our debt gets redeemed. And then on that Sunday, death gets defeated as Jesus Christ is raised from the grave for us. And so what that means is that today we can live in the forgiveness of our sins. We can live with a great sense of purpose. And on Sundays we gather. And on Monday, here's what we do. We go into lawns and offices and homes and classrooms, and we do so on mission, taking the kingdom of God with us, as you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God bless you in being a wise worker.